The third letter of John. Take your Bibles, please, and follow along. We're going to read through the entire book, 3 John. It reads, "The elder unto the elect lady." I better skip over one more page. That sounded like a repeat from last week's. We're not going to give him an opportunity to say anything, though. "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall see thee shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name." There are three individuals that are mentioned within this short letter. And that is the way that we'll break down our study tonight, by examining what is said about each one of them, as we think about Gaius, Diotrephes, and also Demetrius. We think sometimes about the church in our present day, and we see various troubles, things that are happening, confrontations that the church is making, and we wonder, how is it different from the first century? Well, by examining these short letters, we see some of the very same things that are being experienced today. We wonder, but time doesn't change many things. History seems to repeat itself, and though there were various things in the first century that might have been special as far as the way they presented themselves, the church still experiences some of the very same things. We begin, first of all, with Gaius. This individual to whom it is written, John says, "I am old, and I am writing to my well-beloved." That is something that John uses in each of his three epistles as far as writing to those that he truly loves. When we love someone, when we're deeply concerned about their spiritual welfare, then we're going to write to them. We're going to be concerned about actions that are taking place. And even as the church as a whole, we ought to love it deeply. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says of Jesus that He loved the church and He gave Himself for it. We also ought to love the church as well, and both from a positive and a negative standpoint, be concerned. He begins, first of all, by saying to Gaius, "whom I love in the truth." Truth is, as we studied last week, an essential part. Church will not exist and does not exist in the absence of truth. It is by God's truth that the church was brought into existence. It is by that truth that we continue to remain in existence. And at any time we veer from that truth and fail to follow it, then we fail to live by that truth. But Gaius here is an individual that John not only loved, but he loved because of the truth that both of them stood in. Verse 2, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For us, we might think that that's worded a little bit backwards. In our day and age in which much materialism is preached and taught, and if you're a Christian, then you ought to be this way as far as financially. But notice how it's worded. I want you to prosper. Not as you've put in your work week. I don't want you to prosper because you've put in some overtime. I don't want you to prosper because stock market's doing good. I want you to prosper and to be in health even as your soul prospers. So for Gaius, it wasn't a question about what type of a person he was. Gaius is now being prayed for. John is petitioning certain things to occur because he has his priorities right. We think about prosperity. We think about our country and the blessings that we have in this land. And we have far more than any other place and probably any other time within the history of this world. And yet for John, his concern about Gaius was this. I want you to prosper. But I want you to prosper by the standard of your soul. Now think for a moment about each one of us. If we could simply transfer our soul and how it prospers and how it has attained spiritually, and we'd transfer that maybe into our bank account, what would our checking account look like, or how much money would we have under the mattress or wherever we might keep our money these days? How much prospering would we do financially and health-wise if it was all based upon our spiritual well-being as well? You think something serious about that? That if each one of us were to come to the end of the year and say, okay, we're going to either be debited or we're going to be credited, we're going to have financial profit or we're going to have financial loss based upon the fact of how much we've grown and matured in the faith. Now either John is very sure of Gaius when he says, I want you to profit. I want you to prosper health-wise as well. Even as your soul does. How would we rate going to the doctor? We go up for a yearly checkup. We're going for that routine physical. Wonder how we would do physically based upon the fact of how is our soul done as well. Where would we be? But yet John petitions the fact, I want you to prosper. I want you to be in health even as your soul is. John undoubtedly knew that because of his abiding in the truth, that Gaius was an individual that he would want to be better. What about our soul and what about our spirit? Is it prospering? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. And what is the priority in life and what is most valuable and what is most important. But here from the standpoint of whether or not John knew some need in Gaius's life, or that Gaius would use this prospering to a benefit of others. Whatever the case is, John is praying for Gaius that he is going to be better. Simply because his soul has already proven its worth. In Matthew 16, 26, Jesus asked the question as well. What is a man profited if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, there it's stated backwards from what John does. That more people are interested, let's gain financially, let's gain materially, let's gain according to this world, and we'll not be concerned about the soul, let's take care of it later. But because Gaius has taken care of his soul, because it is prospering, then John says, let's take care of the other as well. Gaius is one who is well beloved in the Lord, and in the truth, John prays for him. So, what is to take place? I rejoice greatly, verse 3, that when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. You suppose John, through these letters, has been concerned about truth? In a day and age in which we have to sign our life away, which we have to put our John Hancock down on so many different papers to show that we're going to be honest, or that we're going to keep our word. Isn't it great that here these individuals have come from Gaius, reporting in a sense to John, and John knows, I'm glad that I can hear about you walking in truth, that I can hear about good things that are going on. Isn't it great to know that Gaius can still be alive and well today? Brother Franklin Camp has a couple of volumes of sermon books entitled Old Truths in New Robes. And in one of those, he has a lesson that's entitled, All of the Pharisees Are Not Dead. And it is because of the lives and the attitude and the characteristics of the Pharisees in the New Testament. Brother Camp brings it over into our day and age and says, you know, they're still alive and well. But on a more positive note, isn't it great to know that there can still be people who possess the character of Gaius? That they're worried and concerned and they're taking care of their soul first and foremost. Regardless of the billions of dollars that might be spent on taking care of the physical man, Gaius wanted to be one who was walking, living, and abiding in the truth. And John rejoiced over that fact. The next section really changes from verse 5 down to talk about Diotrephes. Notice some of the things that are taking place within this area of what they are doing concerning those that are traveling, those that are preaching the gospel, whether they be apostles or preachers. He says, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. They're concerned about benevolence and helping those that are in need. And so he says, You do these things faithfully. Now notice why. This is a testimony about the charity before the church. Some people are known for being stingy, aren't they? We call them misers, penny pinchers, whatever the case may be. But here he says there is a great need, not only from the standpoint of Gaius, that if his soul is prospering, that if he is also prospered financially and health-wise, that he'll be able to do more and more concerning the work of the church. But something's the matter. Gaius was to prosper, but this man Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. Verse 8 says, We therefore ought to receive such. It is as you have these people coming along and they're preaching the gospel and teaching the truth, there is an obligation that we have to help support them and to, as the previous letter, we ought to bid them Godspeed. We ought to help them on their way. But verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes. Whereas Gaius is one who is commended, Diotrephes and his people are going to be condemned. Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. Here is an individual, it was either his way or no way. You do it my way or I'm not going to allow anyone else to have anything to do with them. Can you imagine someone coming to this congregation? And nothing being done? Here you have in the first century the Apostle John visiting at various places, and Diotrephes says, no, we don't want you here. Why? It's not stated. Why Diotrephes acted this way, we don't know. Other than the fact that he wanted the preeminence. So in actuality, we have opposite extremes. We have Gaius, who is doing so much and helping in so many different ways and receiving so many people. And then you have Diotrephes on the other side who wants to have it his way. And if it's not, then no one else is going to have anything to do with it. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, Jesus said that he that is going to be greatest among you must be servant of all. Gaius appears to be that individual. Diotrephes seems to be the opposite. Therefore, one is spoken of highly, and the other one is spoken of in very sad terms. When you compare Gaius and Diotrephes to Philippians chapter 2, which one do you see being illustrated by the life of Jesus? Let this mind be in you, verse 5, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but he humbled himself, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. Gaius, Diotrephes. Well, Diotrephes undoubtedly would be the opposite. He would be the one who doesn't care. So long as his name is up in lights, so long as he is the one who's recognized on the street, so long as he is the one that everyone must come to in order to get something answered or something done, whereas Gaius was probably the one who, if you'd ask him, he'd do the job himself without regard for who was recognized. Diotrephes, John wrote unto the church who loved to have the preeminence, he received us not. Jesus warned about some individuals like that in Matthew chapter 10. When he sent out the apostles, and he said, when you go into a city, they will not hear you, shake the dust off your feet and depart. Did that mean they weren't to be concerned about that city? No. But here is an example of an individual who acted very much in that same way. When we have someone who preaches the truth, then we ought to help and to support and to do all that we can to advance the cause of Christ. Missionaries are sorely needed to take the gospel into the world. And yet oftentimes we don't want to hear from them. We don't want to talk to them. We don't want to know anything about what they're doing. But it's an obligation that we have, and it ought to be a love that we have, that we want to be not like Diotrephes, but by like Gaius. Notice the rebuke in verse 10. John writes, wherefore, when I come, I will remember his deeds. Not only is he using malicious words, but he's also taking action. There have been those at times who would actually stand at the doors of a church building and refuse entrance to some people. Doesn't that sound like Diotrephes? We're going to stop it. And the sad thing about it was he was stopping the truth from being taught. We don't want to hear that. We're not going to allow you to be here. We're not going to permit you. But now we would understand that if it was false doctrine. We would know that we would have a biblical command from the eldership to stop the mouths of those who teach such. But whether it is because Diotrephes wants to have control over the teaching, or whether it is that he simply just doesn't like John, he is by these deeds and these malicious words preventing the truth from being spoken. John says, they will be remembered. Wouldn't it be great that Diotrephes could have changed? Wouldn't it be great that as we continue to read on, that we'd read, well, Diotrephes repented of what he did. But such is not the case within this letter. He does not receive the brethren. And he forbiddeth them that would and casteth them out. Probably more appropriate, the assembly. That was a tactic that was used by the Jews. They are described in John chapter 12, lest they be cast out of the synagogue. That is, they would not confess Christ because of what would occur. But here, Diotrephes is using peer pressure. He's using his position. He is using his preeminence to force these individuals to leave. That occurred many times after the split in 1901. That faithful brethren had sacrificed and given up so much to establish congregations of the Lord's church in so many places. And then because of the intervention of the instrument, most often faithful brethren were forced to leave. They had to start over again. And such is the case here of Diotrephes. He is not allowing the truth to prevail, but rather his own false way of preeminence. So from Gaius we have prosperity. From Diotrephes we have the preeminence. But then there is finally another individual who is shown to us as a pattern, and that is Demetrius. He says in verse 11, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil." That echoes a passage found in the Exodus chapter 21, verse 3, where it says that we are not to follow a multitude to do evil. Why do you suppose it is? Why would so many hours upon hours of television be wasted trying to figure out Anna Nicole Smith and where she's going to be buried? Or why in the world it is that Britney Spears shaved her head? Why? Because some people follow them. Everybody has a following of some sort. But here there is a pattern that he says, you don't need to follow that which is evil. Why? Look at the conclusion as Jesus describes it in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He says, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Why does God not want us to follow the multitude that does evil? Because the multitude and the majority are doing what's wrong, and they're going to ultimately be lost. But how often is it that we use imitation to teach? You know, we can play with the kids, you know, peekaboo, and they'll do the very same thing. Or we'll teach them about touching their nose or where their ears are. Well, it's imitation. It's following. It's making a pattern. It's doing things over and over again so that we can learn. But how often is it that people only learn to do that which is evil? Well, it's not that man is inherently or that they are totally depraved and can't do any good. It's simply because we've learned to be that way. There is evil in the world, and it's because it's what people want to do. But that's not the pattern God wants us to follow. He wants us rather to be like Demetrius, who He upholds as a good pattern. So from the negative standpoint, do not follow that which is evil, but that which is good. That's why we need to uphold all the godly people that we can. We need to show the right type of living that Christians can have and ought to have, and say our children ought to emulate them. To the aged women, as described in Titus 2, they are to show themselves a pattern of good works. We understand the need of a pattern as far as making clothes. In a more technical sense, as Jim Hammonds developed the pattern for this building, the blueprint. We use them day in and day out, but here he says, don't use a pattern that's wrong. Use a pattern that's good. Use something that's going to help you and benefit you and make you better. Demetrius then is shown to be such a one as that. Demetrius, verse 12, hath good report. Good report. John has examined the life of Gaius. John has looked at the life of Demetrius, Diotrephes. And now even Demetrius is on trial. But it says he's been found to be one of good report. Wouldn't it be great that if each and every one of us would be well spoken of by others? That if our life was lived in such a way that if somebody said something bad about us, it couldn't be believed. Surely that wouldn't be. Would you listen just a moment? If we could represent this letter being written to Grandview Pines, and somebody might come up and ask you, do you know Gaius? Isn't Gaius a member of Grandview Pines? Your mind starts thinking, well, what's he going to say? Yeah, I know that name. But what's he going to say about Gaius? But then he comes up with Diotrephes and we're just waiting for the shoe to drop. What's he going to say? You know, he works with Diotrephes day in and day out. What's he going to say about him? But here is Demetrius, and he says, here is a man who is full of good report. Wouldn't that be great if every one of us could so live and example Christ in our lives that we would also have that good report? Oh, it's required, we know, of elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that they be found blameless, of a good report even to those as described of Demetrius. Of all men. Well, now, Demetrius wasn't above John. And John wasn't well reported of by Demetrius, so you take the source of where it's coming from. But the point is that we ought to live in such a way that we do bring honor and glory to our Lord. Demetrius hath a report, good report of all and of the truth itself. That undoubtedly means that he was one who, like Gaius, was living by that truth. Maybe that truth was evident of the good report. Oh, people might lie about him. People may cast doubt upon his character. But when the truth comes out, he still shines. And that's the way we ought to be. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, beloved, he says, knowing that the trying of your faith, being much more precious than gold which perishes, that is, as that gold is tried, it is tested, it is proven, so also with Demetrius, his good report has been made known by the truth. I don't know if any of you have ever been accused of a crime. I had to take a polygraph one time because of an accusation made against me when I was in Fort Benning. This lady had been arrested for drunk driving, and we couldn't just leave her vehicle there, so I had to drive her vehicle to the impound lot. Well, she claimed that $100 was missing out of her car. Well, I was scared. I didn't take the money. But it was proven. Because of the truth. Truth always shines brighter than error will. Demetrius is a good example of a pattern for us. That our life ought to be lived in such a way that there is good report. And that the truth is the example that we are following. Because it's not only John that's testifying to this. He says, ye know that our record is true. You know about Demetrius as well. Three men are mentioned here. Which one would we be more like? Would we be Gaius? Would we be Demetrius? Hopefully none of us would be like Diotrephes. But those are the three options as you take a look at this congregation. When we look at Grandview Pines, we have the great servants like Gaius. We have those that are interested in taking care of the soul and the spirit. We have those who are like Demetrius, who just do good. And that good is reflected in a good report. Hopefully we don't have any of the Diotrephes. Everyone works together in accomplishing the Lord's will. Nobody has to always be singled out as the one who's responsible in getting it done. But there are some people like that. Three people. One prospered. One gave us a pattern. One regrettably had to have the preeminence. Tonight, will you be a humble person like Gaius and become obedient to Jesus Christ? It takes the truth, and that's this book. You see, we can't obey a lie. We can't be taught something wrong and then expect to do what's right. If we're going to be obedient, then it must be to the truth. Paul wrote to the Romans that they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, the truth. Tonight, are you ready to become a Christian? We don't want you to become a Christian and be like Diotrephes. But you need to become like Gaius and like Demetrius. Becoming a Christian involves the matter of faith, repentance, confession of Christ, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Sadly, Diotrephes had done that, but he had changed his life or hadn't let go of that old life completely. May we see the need of crucifying self so that we can become like Christ. This evening you have an opportunity to become a Christian. If you are a child of God, then grow more and more and may your soul prosper. Don't allow Satan to have a foothold any longer in defeating you spiritually. If you're unfaithful to our Lord this evening, then that can be changed. By your repentance and confession of those sins, we can pray for you this evening. 3 John gives us some good insight. God wants you to become His child this evening. Won't you do that as together we stand and sing?